On the eve of a new year, people throw a party. And it's common for most people to look back on the past year with regret. Regretting things they did, regretting things they did not do, and they often determine to do better in the upcoming year. They want a do-over. They want to start over and do better in the new year ahead of them. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us that King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the goblets from Jerusalem, from the temple in Jerusalem, and all these people drank from them, and as they drank the wine, in verse 4, we're told, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The year was 539 BC, and it was party time in Babylon. King Belshazzar planned a party to remember. The great banquet hall was filled with the who's who in Babylon. King's princes, his lords, his wives, his concubines all came. Wine flowed freely, leading to irreverence and shameful conduct. But before the night was over, the king and the others would be wishing for a do-over. They would be wishing they could do a lot of things over again. Students of history know that this was all an attempt to ignore the problems surrounding them, literally. After having defeated all nations north and northwest of Babylon, the Persian army had surrounded the great city of Babylon at this time, and great Babylon would fall that very night. And rather than deal with reality, this was a night of pretending, a night of pretending that all was well. And behind the huge walls of the city and inside the closed quarters of the king's palace, everything seemed to be going great at this point. But then Belshazzar's party turned from revelry to regret. We continue reading in Daniel 5, beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 16. The text says, "Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote." You've heard people ask, can you read the writing on the wall? Well, this is where that came from. Verse 6 tells us that King Belshazzar's face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king called for the enchanters, the astrologers, and diviners, and he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. Then we're told that the queen came into the banquet hall and said, "There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, going now down into verse 16, he said, "If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." The hand that had written the Ten Commandments almost 1,000 years earlier had now written on the king's wall. Daniel, servant of God Most High, was called to interpret the message, and he knew his father's handwriting. The mood was changed from feasting and fun to fear, from revelry to remorse. This night turned from a night of triumph to a night of terror. This would be Belshazzar's last night on earth. Belshazzar experienced the terror of a wasted life. Reading in verses 17 through 24, we continue. It says, "Then Daniel answered the king, 'You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription." Belshazzar had lived his entire life without getting himself right with God. One might think he didn't have much opportunity in view of the fact that he was raised in a corrupt and paganistic society. But Daniel made it clear. He had seen Nebuchadnezzar's example, and he knew of the warning and the punishment that Nebuchadnezzar had suffered for his arrogance and for his resistance to God. The account of that is told in Daniel chapter 4. God humbled him in this most extraordinary way, and then God restored him. Nebuchadnezzar's response is recorded in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. And this is Nebuchadnezzar, who had suffered in that tremendous way. He said, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time," Nebuchadnezzar says, "that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar had been humbled by God until he turned to the Lord and gave him credit for his power and majesty. The warning was that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Belshazzar had lived his life in pride and luxury in spite of what he knew. He had invested his life in things that pass away, and now he was facing eternity empty-handed. The Lord says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Belshazzar had found time for pleasure. Belshazzar had found time for business, but Belshazzar had not found time for God. He'd found plenty of time for things of the flesh, but he had not found time for the things of the spirit. This is reminiscent of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, where Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' Jesus said, 'This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus asked, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul?" Belshazzar had offered Daniel a robe of purple and a gold chain placed around his neck, and to be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. How pathetic. "I'm going to clothe you in royal garments and make you the third highest man in my kingdom, which is going to fall this very night." Belshazzar experienced the terror of a wasted life, and Belshazzar experienced the terror of the wrath of God. In chapter 5, verses 25 through 28, we're told, Daniel said, "This is the inscription that was written, 'Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin.'" He said, "Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found lacking or wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." He said, "You have been weighed on the scales and found lacking." The patience of God had been exhausted. Belshazzar's kingdom was finished. It would end that very night. Sin finally catches up to us, as it did with Belshazzar. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, God said, "If you fail to keep my instructions, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out." Moses wrote about the wrath of God, Deuteronomy 9, verses 19 and 20. Regarding the golden calf incident, Moses said, "I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me, and the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. But at that time, I prayed for Aaron too." The Bible records many instances of God's wrath. In Romans 1:18, Paul wrote about the wrath of God. He said, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." John wrote about the wrath of God in John chapter 3, verse 36. He's speaking Jesus' words. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." How does one escape the wrath of God? How can you escape this wrath? By coming to the Lord. The Lord who endured the penalty of our sins on the cross. Those who place their trust in God's Son are delivered from God's wrath. Verse 29 of our text tells us, "Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar experienced the terror of a wasted life. Belshazzar experienced the terror of the wrath of God. And then Belshazzar experienced the terror of a sinner's death. Verses 30 and 31 in chapter 5, we continue. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Death had been the farthest thing from Belshazzar's mind when that party started. This had been a night for dancing and drinking, not for death, but death was on its way to Belshazzar's house, and it arrived that very night. Verse 30 again, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. Death is on its way to your house and mine. And we all know that too well. It's not a popular thing to say, but it's a sobering thing to say. It's a needful thing to say, because Hebrews 9 verse 29 says, people are destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. All people die and face the judgment. Nobody benefits from pretending that things will be wonderful forever. Nobody benefits from pretending that death can somehow be avoided altogether. Even kings and earth's most successful people, as the world defines success, even the rich and powerful and famous, face death and leave everything behind. There is terror in facing death when one is unprepared for heaven. According to Dr. Richard Kinnear of Arizona State University, we all have regrets. All of us wish we could have a do-over on many things in life. Well, I'm really glad that there are intellectually gifted people like that to tell us things we would never otherwise figure out. I'm being silly, but everybody knows that we have regrets and that there are things that we would like to do over. But according to his studies, the most common regret was that people had, the most common regret people had was, now remember, this study was done at a university. The most common regret that they had was not being a better student, not studying more. Other common regrets included not being more assertive, not having more self-discipline, not taking more risks, not spending quality time with families. One surprise showed up. There was no mention of money. Money appeared to be insignificant in the grand scheme of things, as people thought on their regrets. I have to wonder what Belshazzar's list may have looked like before the hand appeared. It would have looked very different after that. Everybody's list looks different when facing the ultimate reality of one's mortality. We need to determine to make efforts to correct things, to begin do-overs while we have the opportunity. We need to structure our list so that when our day of reckoning comes, we won't be filled with regrets. Jesus died and rose again to bring salvation to all. Trusting Christ brings purpose to life. Trusting Christ brings assurance of heaven. If you are not in Christ, or if you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian rather, but you're not serving Him faithfully, stop living a life that brings only regret.